We are resuming today our series through the Gospel according to Mark. We took a little break for the Help for Hurting Family series, but for the rest of the year, and then even on into the next year, we're going to be studying the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as presented by Mark through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And today I want to talk about the dedicated dozen. There's a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. Some of you are believers, but you might not yet have become disciples, true, totally committed, devoted followers of Jesus Christ. It was very important to Jesus to gather around Himself a dedicated group of men whom He called disciples who could follow Him and who could be with Him. I want you to read and see what the Scripture says about this group, beginning in verse 13 of Mark chapter 3. Mark 3, verse 13. Jesus went up into the hills and called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 He appointed: Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them He gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. Now turn over a couple of pages to chapter 6, verse 7, because we come again to a section in a few chapters about the disciples, and I want to lump these two together so that when we come to this section in chapter 6, I won't preach on the disciples again. Look at verse 7 of chapter 6. Calling the 12 to Him, He sent them out two by two, and He gave them authority over evil spirits. These were His instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now, if you will, please go back to chapter 3, because we're going to be talking about these dedicated dozen, these disciples. Now, the Bible tells us in the Gospel according to Luke that before Jesus selected the disciples, He spent all night long in prayer. It was such an important decision that He prayed all night. Prayer really does work. I heard a funny story that's supposedly a true story, as it was told to me, about a family that was getting ready to leave on vacation. And they had the car packed and they were ready to leave. The only problem is they wanted to drop off their pet at the vet, but the little cat had climbed to the top of about a 25-foot sapling pine tree, and they couldn't coax the little kitten down. So finally, the husband, you know, guys always come up with neat ideas. He came up with a solution to the problem. He took a rope and he lassoed the top of that sapling and tied it to the back bumper of his car. And then he just drove the car forward and it pulled the tree down. And so when the tree got low enough, somebody would be there just to take the cat out of it. The only problem is there was a lot of pressure on that tree. And just as it got low enough for somebody to get the cat, The rope came out of the tree, and the tree sprang back up, and the cat went flying off into the distance. And they couldn't find the cat. They went on vacation. 2 weeks later, they came back, and the husband was shopping in the grocery store, and he saw one of his neighbors who lived a couple of houses down shopping for cat food. He said, "I thought you hated cats." He said, "Well, I do, but you won't believe what happened. The other afternoon, we were out on our patio, and my wife said, 'You know, honey, I've been praying for God to give us a cat.' He said, 'And you won't believe what happened.'" God does answer prayer. And when Jesus prayed for God to give Him wisdom to select just the right disciples, He did that. Now, humanly speaking, He picked the wrong men. Because anybody who works in personnel or anybody who has to hire people, if you look at the group of men that He chose, you would have to say He made many mistakes. I want us to look at these men. And I want us to talk about three things. First of all, the men Jesus selected. the men that Jesus selected. And I want us to just run through the group, all 12 of them, quickly. So sharpen your pencils and let's go through each one of them as they are listed there, beginning in verse 16. Number one, there was Simon Peter, the rock. Simon Peter, the rock. Now, without a doubt, he's the leader of the disciples. Jesus gave him this nickname, Rock. If he was around today, we would call him Rocky Johnson, because he was Simon, son of John. And his nickname was Rocky. And I tell you, Simon Peter was one of these big old guys that if he was around today, he'd be driving a pickup truck with a rifle rack in the back with a bumper sticker that said, God, Guns, and Guts Made America Great. He was just that kind of guy. Simon Peter was a flexible kind of guy. He could put either foot in his mouth and do just as good, because the only time he ever opened his mouth was to change feet. Always saying the wrong thing. Impetuous, big-hearted Peter, the leader of the disciples. Number two, there was Andrew, his younger brother. And we call Andrew the introducer. The introducer, because Andrew was constantly introducing people to Jesus. He was the one who introduced his older brother Simon Peter to Jesus. He was the one who introduced James and John to Jesus. All throughout the Bible, he's the one bringing people to Jesus. And today, we ought to all be Andrews in bringing people and introducing them to Jesus. Number three, there was James, the son of thunder. James, the son of thunder. Now, James and the next one, John, let's go ahead and do that. John, the beloved one, they were brothers and they were both called sons of thunder. Why were they called that? Some say it was because they had a very volatile, volcanic kind of temper and they were always exploding. Or perhaps their father, Alpheus, was that way. Or perhaps they had voices that boomed like thunder, but they were called sons of thunder. Now, James was the first of the 12 disciples to die a martyr's death. You can read about his death in the book of Acts. They took James to the pinnacle of the temple because he refused to be silent about preaching about Jesus, and they cast him off the pinnacle of the temple, and he fell down to the Kidron Valley, but he didn't die. He was still alive. And the high priest ordered a man walking by to take a club and to beat him to death. Now, James was not the first Christian martyr. That was Stephen. But James was the first of the 12, or actually the first of the 11, because, of course, Judas committed suicide. The first of the 11 to die a martyr's death. And then number four, there was John, the beloved one. Now, we believe from pretty reliable extra-biblical documents that John was about 15 or 16 years old when Jesus called him to be one of the disciples. He was the youngest in the group. And I want some of you guys who are here today who are 14, 15, 16, or 17 years old to think that Jesus honored this teenager by calling this teenager to be a part of the group, and Jesus had a special love for him, that he was called the beloved one. Now, of the 12 disciples, he was the only one that history tells us did not die a tragic death. The other of the 11 disciples died martyr's death, but John was boiled in oil by Diocletian, the Roman emperor. But we know that he lived all the way until the emperor Trajan, which would be past the year 100. And so he lived to be very old, exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of the Revelation. Number five, there was Philip the organizer. Philip the organizer. Whenever somebody needed to organize something, it seemed to be Philip's job. When they had 5,000 people out there, Jesus turned to Philip and said, how are we going to feed these people? And Philip pulls out his calculator and he's figuring it out. He says, if we had 200 days labor of money, we could not feed them. Then next there was Nathanael, number six, the honest one. Nathanael, also called Bartholomew, is the one about whom Jesus said, here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile, no deception. So we call him the honest one. Number seven, there was Matthew the tax collector. We've already talked about Matthew, how he was an employee of the Roman Empire, much hated by all of those who were faithful to Israel. Number eight, there was Thomas, who's often called the doubter. Because you know the story of Thomas, who on the night that Jesus was resurrected, he was not there in that upper room. And when Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas came in later. And they said, Jesus is alive. And he said, I will not believe until I can put my hands in the nail prints in his hand and put my finger in the hole in his side. And 1 week later, Jesus appeared and said, here it is, Thomas. Do it. And he fell down and said, my Lord and my God. So he's often called the doubter. Number nine, there's James the Less, sometimes also called James the son of Alphaeus. The word less that is used in Luke could indicate that he was small in stature. We might have called him Shorty. We don't know much about him, but he's called James the Less. And number 10, there is Thaddeus. Thaddeus, who is also called Judas. There were two named Judas on the disciples. The word Thaddeus literally means big-chested or big-hearted. And so that's what Thaddeus means. And number 11, there was Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. Now, he wasn't zealous for the Lord. He was called zealous because he was a part of a terrorist group in the nation of Israel who went around conducting terrorist acts against the Romans. They hated the Romans and they made a vow that they would die before the Romans would maintain control over their country. And then, of course, there was, number 12, Judas, the betrayer. Judas Iscariot. The name simply means Judas Iscariot from Kirioth, which was an area. Now, you need to understand that Judas was a very common name. In fact, it was a well-known, respected name up until this time. 160 years earlier, Judas Maccabees had been a hero to the Israelites. But because of the betrayal and the dastardly act of betraying Jesus Christ, even Jewish families stopped naming their children Judas. It's like today, German Americans seldom name their sons Adolf anymore because of Adolf Hitler. But before World War II, Adolf was a well-known, respected name among German Americans. Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. Now, did Jesus make a mistake when he chose Judas? There have been so many commentaries written on why Jesus chose Judas. There's so many ideas about it, you get confused reading about it. But I want to tell you what you need to do to find out why Jesus chose Judas. Wait until you get to heaven and ask Jesus. I don't have any easy answer for you. I've got some speculations, but the Bible doesn't say. But one day we can ask Jesus why, and he can tell us. But don't be surprised if Jesus says to you, "Well, even Judas did not have to betray me. I didn't violate Judas's free will. He chose to betray me." Some of you men who work in personnel, some of you who own businesses, and sometimes you need to hire some employees, maybe you use the assistance of headhunters or personnel consultants. I came across an interesting letter. It's dated May the 6th, 30 AD. And it is a letter addressed to Jesus, son of Joseph, Woodcrafter's Carpenter Shop, Nazareth, zip code 3. From the Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem, zip code 1. "Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you picked for management positions in your new organization. We have conducted personal interviews with each of them and our psychologists and vocational aptitude consultants, and we believe, for your guidance, we make some general observations. It is our staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial capabilities. Simon Peter, for instance, is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered high scores on the manic depressive scale. However, one of the candidates has great potential. He is a man of great ability and resourcefulness. He meets people well and he has a keen business mind and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and your right-hand man. All of the other profiles are enclosed. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely yours, the Jordan Management Consultants." Now, that's the way we would do it today. But can you imagine that this group of ragtag men who were later called ignorant and unlearned men, can you imagine the group dynamics? Here on one hand, you had Simon the Zealot who hated all the Romans and anybody who worked for the Romans. And on the other hand, you had Matthew who used to work for the Romans. You had all of these people interacting with one another. But yet Jesus was able to bring them together and make them into a team. And so, first of all, the men Jesus selected. Number 2, I want you to notice the mission Jesus directed. the mission Jesus directed, because it's the same mission that He wants us to do. Look, if you will, please, at verse 14. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. He appointed 12, designating them apostles that they might be with Him. Here it is. That He might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. I believe that the mission Jesus gave to them is the same mission He gives to us today. And here it is, twofold. Number one, go out and tell. Go out and tell. Now, you say, I don't like that word preach. Because, Pastor, I'm not a preacher. Well, really, I'm not a preacher either. I'm a pastor teacher. But what I do is preach. But I want you to know that preaching is not just the job of the pastor. It is the job of every Christian to go out and announce and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Every disciple will tell others about Jesus. Now, that's the difference between a believer and a disciple. You can be a believer, having trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, but if you really want to be a disciple, you're going to be one who's going out telling other people about your faith, telling other people about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, well, won't they hear without me telling them? Well, the Bible says, how can they hear unless there be a preacher? And it's not talking about a pastor. It's talking about someone to tell them. We had something happen just this past week in the Crimea that's not too unusual. It happens over here too. But our group from Yalta were scheduled to go up to the mountain called St. Peter's one day where we were going to pass out Bibles and have a service up there. But it rained that day. And so we couldn't go. And instead, we went to a hospital. And we had services in the hospitals. You see, it's so different over there because people want you to come and preach in the schools and the hospitals. They're begging for people to come over there to the public schools and teach the Bible and teach them how to pray. And we're one nation under God. We gathered with the hospital staff, the doctors and the nurses and the administrators and some of the patients on the first floor and had a service. Then we went up to the children's ward and we passed out children's Bibles and sang songs to those children. And then we went up to the cancer ward of this hospital. And they brought many of these cancer patients out there to a eating area. And we had a service there. We sang to them. I preached and I gave them the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it was a moving sight for me to see these people who clearly were close to the point of death hearing for the first time how they could be saved and how they could go to heaven when they die. Paula Warren and our group went to a cemetery the day before, and she looked at this cemetery and all of these gravestones, and she wept because she said, we're too late for these. And I thought as we were sharing with these dying cancer patients, well, thank God we're not too late for these. Marilyn Kennedy and one of our other ladies went into one of the rooms and talked to a cancer patient who was too sick to even come in there. And they led her to Christ. And she accepted Jesus Christ. And I thought, what would have happened to these people if we had not gone there and told them about Jesus Christ? What would have happened to them? They can't turn it on and listen to it on the radio like you can. They can't go down and get Bibles. And they're not churches on every corner. And it's important for us as disciples to go, and just tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. But the second thing He gave us to do, not only to go and tell, He said, I want you to go and touch. Go and touch. He said, I want you to lay hands on people and heal them of their diseases. You see, when someone is healed, it is never the Christian who's doing the healing. It is God who always heals. I want to say to you that I don't have much faith in faith healers, but I've got a lot of faith in God healing by faith. He said, I want you to cast out demons. As I've told you before, sometimes we get a little nervous when we start thinking about demons because they're very subtle over here in America, but on the mission field, they're a lot braver and they're a lot bolder. And Mike was preaching in Fruzinskaya, one of the churches there, and after one of their services, he was walking out of the church, and this man came up and began to talk to him in Russian and basically ask him what he was doing. And Mike told him through the translator, because the man couldn't speak or understand English, he said, we're here to tell people about Jesus. And Mike said, immediately this man's face changed. And he became monstrous looking. And he said, coming out of his body in a voice that did not sound like his own voice, was a terrible demonic-like voice that started cursing Jesus and started cursing them in English with a voice that didn't sound like this man's voice. And anybody that's ever been around demon possession, that's a good sign of it. And Mike began to say in the name of Jesus to him, "Jesus loves you. God loves you." And Mike said every time he said that, that man would back off as if somebody would hit him in the chest. And finally the team got away. And Mike and the other members of that team believed that that man was demon possessed. You see, demons are real today. And Jesus said, as disciples, He has given us authority and He's given us power to go out and in the name of Jesus, touch hurting people and help them through their problems. And so that's the mission that Jesus directed. But number three, the final thing, and this is very important, the men Jesus selected, the mission Jesus directed, but number three, the method Jesus perfected. The method Jesus perfected. Now, I know some of you are saying, "Well, Pastor, I want to be a missionary. I want to be a disciple. I want to go out and tell people. I want to go out and touch hurting people. But how? What's the method that I should use?" Well, to me, the most important thing that's in this whole passage of Scripture is found in verse 14. Please look at it again. He appointed 12, designating them apostles. And here it is. That they might be with Him. Underline that. That they might be with Jesus. And then, only then does He send them out to preach. Now I want you to understand what I'm about to say, folks. It is that you and I are not ready to go out and serve God until we have spent time in fellowship with Jesus. And the method that Jesus gives us is very simple. He says, "I want you to come to me and I want you to spend time with me." He says, "I want you to have an intimate love relationship with me and just be with me." And then as a result of being with me and fellowshipping with me, Jesus said, "Then I'll send you out empowered to work for me." Now I want to make some statements here. They all are saying the same thing, but I want to say it's three different ways. And here it is. First of all, fellowship with Jesus must precede service for Jesus. In other words, you must be with Jesus and fellowship with Him before you go out and serve Him. And the second statement, to put it another way, worship must precede work. Worship must precede work. You must love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength before you can love your neighbor as yourself. And number three, service is not the pathway to Jesus. Jesus is the pathway to service. Now some people think, "Well, I want to know God. I want to know Jesus, so I'm going to work real hard." And that's wrong. Working hard for God doesn't lead you to God. But when you know Jesus and you spend time with Jesus, then that leads you to serve Him. Now, you know, I've been preaching now for a number of years, and this is a typical statement for many Christians. You know, they say, "Man, my heart is cold. God just seems to be a million miles away. I want my heart to be warmed up, so what should I do?" Okay, I know what I'll do. I'll just start working harder. I'll just find me a job and I'll start doing a job. Have you ever said that? Have you ever done that? And you start working for Jesus and your heart is still cold. The only difference is you're busy. I'll tell you the key, friend, when your heart gets cold is you get to Jesus and you get at the foot of the cross and you get to know Jesus and you fellowship with Him. Make seeking God the number one priority of your life. Now, you've heard this story many times. I've used it. But in Luke 10, Mary and Martha, Jesus is in their home. Martha's in the kitchen clanging the pots around fixing supper. Mary is at the feet of Jesus. And you know the story. Here's Martha. She comes out of the kitchen with sweat on her brow and she upbraids Mary and she challenges Jesus and she says, "Jesus, you tell Mary to get up and get in there and help me work." Now you see, Mary was at the feet of Jesus. Martha was trying to show her love for Jesus by working in the kitchen. Now which one are you? You can do it both ways. But you got to hear the next word that Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, "Well, okay, Martha, whatever you want to do, whatever she wants to do, any way you want to do, it's okay with me." He didn't say that. For all you Marthas out there, listen. He said, Martha, Martha, you are burdened by so many things. But Mary has chosen the one thing that is best. And what's the truth? That you should never work for Jesus? No. The truth is this. You get at the feet of Jesus and you spend time with Jesus. And then you are empowered and anointed to go out and work for Jesus. You see, friends, if you want to be a disciple, it's going to take three things at least. And all three of these are four-letter words. And they're some of the best four-letter words I know. Number one, it takes T-I-M-E. It takes time. You just got to spend time with Jesus. Quiet time, prayer time, study time. There's no substitute. It's going to take time to be with Jesus. Number two, it's going to take getting into the W-O-R-D. Into the Word. You say, well, now, Pastor, it was easy for the disciples because Jesus was there and they could hear His voice and He could speak to them. Friend, I want to tell you, Jesus is here today through His Spirit, and He speaks to us today through this Word. You know what this is? This is a love letter from God to you. Do you have a hunger to read it? I remember when I was in college, Cindy went to Auburn University. I went to Samford University, about 250 miles apart. And I would often call her, but you know, women are better at writing. And so two or three times a week, she would write a letter to me. And I can remember on my way to class, I would stop at the university post office and throw away all the junk mail, looking in that box, hoping there'd be a letter with her handwriting on it. And on the days that there was one, I'd pull that out and I'd tear it open, walking to class. I'd be bumping into people, walking past the building, reading that letter. I'd get in class and I'd sit there in class and I'd slip that letter out again and I'd stick it in my book to hide it so the professor would think I was studying the book. I was reading her letter though. I would read it and I would reread it and I'd read it over and over again. You know why? Because I loved her and she loved me. And friend, I want to ask you, do you have that kind of hunger for this book? Because God loves you, and in this book you learn how He loves you. And number three, that's the third word. It takes L-O-V-E. It takes love. And at the end of the time when Jesus was training the disciples, that's the question He asked Peter. He didn't say, Peter, how many times have you read my book? He didn't say, how many times have you gone to church? He didn't even say, how many people have you led to Christ? The question He gave to Peter is the question He asked you today. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Now, friend, are you a disciple? Are you spending time with Jesus? You're not ready to work until you are. Let me finish with this story that's very personal, and I think I've only shared it maybe one time before. I don't mind you seeing my heart, although I'm a little bit ashamed of the way this came about. In 1980, I had been pastoring for several years a little church in central Alabama, and God was blessing. The church had more than doubled in size. But I was very frustrated. I guess the word burned out was getting close to it. Because at that time in my ministry, I was what I called a backslapping preacher. I spent a lot of my time just out among the people, backslapping, having coffee in the mornings at the restaurant with some of the men and just getting out among them. But preaching was a real struggle because I would go like all week saying, what am I going to preach on? What am I going to preach on? And Friday would roll around, Saturday would roll around. I'd say, what in the world am I going to preach on? I was working hard for God, doing a lot of stuff, making a lot of visits. But there was just no life there. And I promise you, it got so bad that I seriously contemplated 13 years ago getting out of the ministry. I even checked with the university there in Montgomery, and I talked with a counselor there, and I found out the courses that I would have to take, a couple of science courses so that I could apply to medical school. And I was right on the verge of leaving that pastorate, going back to school to take some courses to apply for medical school so I could be a doctor. And this was after God had called me and confirmed His call, but I was just so restless and so frustrated. And the time came when I really had to decide, am I going to register for these courses and walk away from this pastorate? And God gave me a scripture. Over there in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, when you pray, go into your closet. I said, I'm not doing that. And there in my office, there in that little church, there was a closet that we put supplies in. I want you to know, I just cleaned that closet out. And I just put a prayer rail in there with a little shelf for nothing but a Bible and a prayer notebook. And I'm not going to tell you how much time I spent in there, but I just want to tell you I started devoting all of my mornings to being with Jesus, into the Word, praying, listening at least as much as I prayed. And it's as if when I walked in that closet, Jesus said to me what He said in Matthew 11:28. He said, "Come unto Me." Don't come unto My service. Don't come unto My ministry. Don't come unto My work. He said, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And brother, that was me. He said, "And I'll give you rest." He said, "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me." And I said, "Jesus, You're the boss. I can't do this. I'm frustrated. You teach me how to do it." Because He said, "My burden is easy. And My yoke is easy and My burden is light." And all I want to tell you, folks, is it just absolutely changed the whole direction of my life and my ministry. It really did. And since that time, I don't make any apologies whatsoever in telling you that my number one priority in life is having an intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. Not striving and working in the flesh, but seeking the anointing of God upon my life so that I can go out in His strength and minister and serve. And I believe I'm looking into the faces of some of you, not preachers, maybe Sunday school teachers, maybe deacons, others, and you're at the point of spiritual burnout. You're tired spiritually, and you're doing a lot of things for God. Friend, the key is you spend time with Jesus, and then He'll send you out to serve Him. And it's the difference between climbing a ladder or sliding down a bank of snow. That's the difference when the anointing of God is on your life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that there are some people in this room who will have a hunger in their heart, not just to work for You, but to sit at Your feet and to learn of You so that they can have the filling of Your Spirit upon their lives, so that they can go out and serve You mightily. God, create in our hearts this hunger, this thirst, just to know You. I'm glad that You could spend 3 years with those disciples in intimate discussions and time with them. But I'm also glad that for all of our lives, You can spend time with us in intimate discussion and prayer and teaching. And Lord, that's what we want. We want to be more than just believers. We want to be dedicated disciples. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.